When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." Why do we celebrate God coming in human flesh, the Son of God, becoming like us? That body, as we have this dialogue between him and the Father, he says, "You've prepared this body for me. And with burnt offerings, you're not pleased." So Christ says, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, long prophesied that I would come. I've come to do your will, my God."
This message is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona. December 22nd, 2024. Hebrews 10:5-10.
So what makes a real Christmas? We've been looking at that for a couple weeks now, looking at the things it does not involve or the things that it needs to involve in order to be truly a real Christmas. Maybe if you try to get the idea of a real Christmas and what it means to catch the so-called spirit of Christmas, you might look at some of the classic Christmas films, maybe Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, and there you see the meaning of Christmas is apparently stop being so selfish. Oh, and if you have it in your heart to care about others, you should run through the streets and toss money at people shouting Merry Christmas, because that would make a real Christmas. I wouldn't mind if someone did that down my street, but a real Christmas doesn't merely involve this. Certainly, it includes generosity, and it ought to include us giving to others. But you don't have to be like Ebenezer Scrooge, giving money because you just faced a near-death experience and because you're afraid the spirits will punish you if you don't do what's right. No, a real Christmas is based off of something far greater than merely fear or guilt, or even our compassion. A real Christmas is about far more than giving. And that's what we'll see as we look at God's word in Hebrews chapter 10. We've looked at how a real Christmas involves, first of all, recognizing why Christ came. Because this world is broken and fallen, and we need a Messiah, a ruler who will bring us restoration, justice, and rule in perfect peace. That's why we need a real Christmas. And we looked at how a real Christmas is rooted in repentance. That unless we turn aside from sin and God calls us to his mercy in Christ, we can't have a real Christmas. And then last week, if you recall, we looked at what real joy is. A real Christmas involves great joy despite our circumstances, because that joy is not based off of fashions, fad, or even friends, but it's based off of the unfailing love of our God and his forgiveness and the peace and joy that will go into eternity, a joy that can't be diminished in circumstance or situation. And today we consider, yes, there's a lot of giving, but the writer to the Hebrews points out, God doesn't look for that. He looks for us to rejoice in something different. The writer to the Hebrews says something very startling at the start of chapter 10, where he basically says all the sacrifices that were given by the people in the past couldn't do what some people were hoping for. He says, those sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, could not make perfect those who draw near to worship. It couldn't make you once and for all right with God by offering those sacrifices. And he points out they had to be offered year after year. Why else would they still feel guilty? It says they would have no longer felt guilty for their sins if these could have done the job. Those animals, the bulls, the goats, the sheep, the lambs, over and over, couldn't make them feel better. In fact, what the writer to Hebrews clearly tells us is these were not meant to cleanse their conscience forever. They were to point them forward to a greater sacrifice. And yet, what did the people do? They assumed, as you read through the Old Testament, and even during the time of Christ, that when they offered up that sacrifice, they had checked off their list and they had pleased God, and that their guilt shouldn't bother them anymore, even if their life was not perfect and holy. He says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And yet we kind of sometimes will buy into this same mindset. The world recognizes that Christmas time is a time for giving. And why? Because you ought to feel sorry for others. And if you don't, you ought to feel bad about yourself. In other words, the giving, just like it was in the Old Testament, is driven by mere necessity and guilt, not as an obedient, perfect sacrifice, not as a gift freely given. And so God looked on the sacrifices of his people, and he says, if you're giving it with that kind of a heart, with a sinful, disobedient heart, it's not pleasing. Maybe we might think that our gift is worthwhile, but God cares about the heart. We read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 50, how God viewed the sacrifices of his people in the Old Testament. He says, from Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth and will not be silent. A fire devours before him. Around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me, my consecrated ones, who made a covenant by sacrifice. Can you picture God in all his holiness with flames and fire before him, coming to judge his own people? And he says, come before me, you who claim to be right with me by sacrifice. And he tells them, listen, my people, I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I bring no charge against you concerning your sacrifice, your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of a goat from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and every insect in the field, they're mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. God, first of all, doesn't need our sacrifice. He doesn't need sinners to take what is not theirs and present it to him as if they're doing him a favor. If that's the way God's people view a sacrifice, they've lost sight of the whole purpose and intent of the offering. An offering can only be given by an obedient, loving, faithful heart that desires to offer it up, not by one that is tainted by sin and feels compelled. When you look at the way it works, the world recognizes that guilt does bring offerings. Maybe you guys received those mailers. Maybe you gave something to some charity or some donation to some nonprofit group, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago. And they're probably still sending that annual Christmas reminder to give them a little extra at Christmas time. And that's good that we can give to charities and organizations, but they recognize this time of year is when people need to relieve their burden and give more money as the year closes out and catch up from what they didn't give. And Christmas is a time when most organizations receive that extra giving. And when they do solicit that money, that donation, notice the type of pictures they'll include or the stories they'll tell. They'll be the one, not with a happy, well-adjusted child, they'll be the one who's suffering and sad to make you feel bad. And they want you to give because you feel bad for them or you feel bad if you don't give. And we should, but is that the only reason why we should give? Because we want to make ourselves feel better. Or we might feel guilty and want to feel better about ourselves. The people of Israel were told, sacrifice and offerings I do not desire. I'm not pleased with them. Could you imagine that after all those years of giving, to be told God's not pleased? Maybe we might fall into this mindset to think that if we just do enough giving, we'll have a real Christmas. But here's the truth. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine that you knew someone who was driving drunk, and they swerved off the road, and they killed a child on the curb of the road, and the judge said, all right, you'll just have to pay $1 a week for the next 5 years. That will make up for it. We'd consider that ridiculous, to take a life, to carelessly and foolishly take a life, and to pay so little. Or maybe, let's put it another way, you yourself spill your drink on top of a priceless artifact, a painting that was worth millions of dollars, and you're told 50 cents a day will cover it for the next 2 months. It doesn't measure up. Our sins stand against a holy God who's given us everything, our souls, our minds, our bodies, and there's nothing that we have or own that he needs that we could pay him back. Especially since our payment would be tainted by our own sin. That's why the writer to the Hebrews points us to the one who came to offer sacrifice, to give the gift in perfect obedience. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." Why do we celebrate God coming in human flesh, the Son of God, becoming like us? That body, as we have this dialogue between him and the Father, he says, "You've prepared this body for me. And with burnt offerings, you're not pleased." So Christ says, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, long prophesied that I would come. I've come to do your will, my God." And Jesus told his disciples this, didn't he? When he walked in human flesh, he said, "I've not come to do my own will, not just that, but I've come to do the will of the one who sent me." And he did live perfectly. He was the Father's beloved Son, who could offer the Father everything. And the Father, in love, desired that his Son, in perfect obedience, follow his will. And the Son, not because he felt guilty, not because he felt compelled and he had to make himself feel better, but because he shared in the Father's love for this world, offered his self, his own body and flesh as a sacrifice. "Here it is," he says, "I have come to do your will." The writer to the Hebrews says he sets aside that first, that the people could not offer enough sacrifice to establish the second, the new covenant. He said, "I have come to do your will." By that will, it says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Before he offered up that sacrifice, he told his disciples what he was doing, that he would die for them. And he gave them that special meal, saying, "This is my body and blood given for you for forgiveness." Christ offered up the perfect sacrifice. Meaning, as the writer to the Hebrews says, we have been made holy. You see yourself now as right with God through Christ. You trust that he came, as he said, fulfilling what the prophecy said, to do the Father's will and to make right what only the perfect Son of God could, that you are holy. Now think about that. You're holy. You have been made perfect, it says, by his sacrifice. By his gift. Is there any gift that you can give to add on top of that to make it better than holy? Holy being spotless and pure before God. Is there anything that you could take that God has given you and add on top of what he has done so you could consider yourself holy? Yes, a real Christmas involves giving. But this is what a real Christmas is, that we have been made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Christ. And we have received from him a willing gift by one who had no guilt, no compulsion, but freely gave. And now as we celebrate Christmas, giving has a whole different understanding, doesn't it? When that mailer comes and you see that charity asking for a gift, you might feel bad, but you got a much higher reason to give, because God who gave you all. And when that organization sends you that notice that it's that time of year when we're looking for some extra support, you don't have to think, "Why, I better help out, because if I don't, I'll feel bad." You can think, "The Son of God gave me his body, holiness, and perfection. I have all." And you can give without guilt, without compulsion, freely and with thanksgiving. Psalm 50, that psalm where God rebuked his people, continues. It says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God." We can offer up a gift, but not for payment, only in praise and thanks for what we celebrate this Christmas, that the Son of God came in flesh and said, "Here I come," and that you might have a real celebration, a real cause for giving and joy. He came to give us all. Amen.